kick off the missions month here in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now let's pray. Let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for such a great day, Lord. This is Your day. And as already been said, You're in control of everything, Lord. What a great subject to preach on. The reason You sent Your Son to die on the cross was for salvation for any sinner who would just believe. So, Father, this month, this missions month, I pray, Father, You'd teach us something and that we'd obey. Go into all the world, wherever You send us. Father, I'm going to open my mouth this morning. I pray You'd fill it. I pray You'd use me this morning, Lord. And just help me to preach, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What an amazing gospel we preach. That whosoever believeth can be saved. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter who you are, how rich, how poor, how big and tall, fat, skinny. Doesn't matter one bit what color you are. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Yes. Shall be saved, as was pointed out earlier. It's a promise from God. That, to me, is amazing. And, you know, when you go, you have some beautiful feet because you're carrying the greatest message that has ever been told to a lost world. You're carrying the message of salvation. And, you know, in these verses here, especially in verse 14, God is not asking us how in these verses as if He wants our advice. He's not asking as if there's some alternative way to get the gospel out. He doesn't say, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? He's not asking, is there another way? Could you tell me how this gospel should go out? He's not asking for our advice. He's actually telling us that there is no other way. There is no other way. How will they hear except we tell them? How will they believe unless they hear the gospel? So He's not asking for our advice. He's giving us a command that there is no other way to get the gospel out to a lost world but by His people telling other people how to be saved. So, we're preaching our faith. And preaching our faith, it's God's plan. This is God's plan. It's not my plan. It's not pastor's plan. It's not your plan. It's God's plan. And we read about it in the Bible. It's His plan to reach the world. And I believe every time we read it in this book, it's almost like a trumpet blaring in our ears to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's the very cry of this book. And believe me, we are at war. There is a spiritual battle every single day, not only with your flesh and the spirit that indwelleth you, but also against the spiritual powers of darkness out in the world today that are trying to keep people blind and shut their ears to this amazing gospel that we preach. It's God's plan, though, to preach our faith. You know, in Romans chapter 10, and in verse 1, it says, "Brethren," Paul talking, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Oh, that we would have that same burden that our people that we come in contact with every day would be saved. It was his heart's desire. I wonder what your heart's desire is today. I wonder what's captured your heart today. You know, in verse, it goes on and Paul talks about they have a zeal for God as people, the Jews. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. And they went about to establish their own righteousness. Have you met any people like that? Such were some of us, right? Until someone told us that it was a gospel, that it was free, and that we couldn't earn salvation. But that's the way it is. That's the way the people are out there. They're going about trying to earn their own righteousness, because they're ignorant of what God has said in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Jesus Christ kept the law completely. We cannot do that. And that's why it says in verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." We preach a gospel that you have to believe by faith. It's something that you have to put your trust in. But it's not only God's plan, it's God's calling to us. It's God's calling. And, you know, it's more than just program visitation. coming out on Saturday does not, that's not the end of it all. It's God's call to us to do it every single day. That we are to tell people that we come in contact with how to be saved. And it comes through an inner small voice inside of us that tells us, hey, that person standing next to you in the checkout line is lost. Hey, that neighbor is lost. But you know what it is? It's an outer calling also. Look, every time you pick up your Bible, every time we read the Word of God, we are impressed of God to go into all the world and preach this gospel to everyone that we meet. And it's a call from the Almighty. It really is. To take up our cross and follow Him every single day. It's God's calling to us. It's also God's sending. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. You're not becoming a missionary. You are a missionary. You've already been enlisted if you're saved here this morning. You've just decided maybe to back up in line when they say, come forward. You've decided to take a step back. But I'm telling you, you need to take a step forward and volunteer. Yes. A little closer. I messed my tie up. Is that better? That's not better? What do you want me to put it on my lip? How about if I put it right there? As close as I can get it. Okay. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Remember Jesus, after His resurrection, He came into the upper room. And in verse 21, it said, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So it's a personal commission. You've been personally commissioned to go into all the world through Jesus Christ, who said, go. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. It's a sending from the Savior who died for you and gave you eternal life. He's personally sending you. You have a personal call from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, it says this. He is appearing unto the 11 again. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14 says, afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. Remember we talked about that last week, that they wouldn't believe that He was risen. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, going soul winning is God's command. It's not something that you decide if you want to do this or not, as if it's some option that God gives us. When we don't go soul winning, when we don't share our faith, when we don't talk to people, we are being disobedient to God's call, God's command to go into all the world. Soul winning is not a method. We realize that Jesus Christ is alive, right? We do believe that. Now, some of the 11 didn't believe it. They were shocked that they had seen Jesus Christ. They didn't believe that He had actually risen from the dead. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is alive today? Then if we do, then we need to go out there and tell others that He is alive today. Because if you don't believe that, then you might as well pack up and go home. Because if He's dead, then we have nothing to preach. We have nothing to tell a lost world. He's still in the grave. He cannot save. He had to die for His own sins then. But that's not the case. He is alive today, and we have a great message to tell the world. And it's a command to go. How's your heart this morning? You know, He upbraided them for their unbelief. Would Jesus upbraid us? Would He reprove us and shame us for not going and telling that great message that we have to share with a lost world? Are you willing to obey? Hey, there's definitely a need. There is definitely a need out there. You know people that are lost, not only that you meet in the world, but even in your own family. You know that they're lost. You know that if they died today, they would not go to heaven. That should trouble us. That should burden us. There's a great need. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. I just wanted to hit a few of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, this is after he's looked on the crowds and saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, it says in verse 36 and in verse 37, then saith he, Jesus, unto his disciples, the harvest truly, what's the next word? Is. It is plenteous. Right now, it is plenteous. But the laborers are what? Few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Yes, there's a need, but we have a responsibility to meet that need. As been said, God is using us. We are his hands and feet and his mouthpiece to give this great gospel out. The harvest is plenteous. Why are we letting people die on the vine out there, ready and ripe for the picking, and they're dying and going to hell because we won't get ourselves out into the harvest fields? He said there is a plenteous harvest. What are you doing to reap that harvest? We know that there's a harvest, and it's white and already ripe for the picking. You know, the facts don't lie. I just wanted to, while you're in Matthew, turn to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus has just left the temple, and his disciples are showing him all the buildings and the beautiful buildings in Herod's temple, I imagine. And in verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that certainly happened in 70 AD when Titus's army came in and destroyed the temple. But it has a near and a far fulfillment to it. And then in verse 3, it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus goes on to say in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody heard of any wars and rumors of wars? We're on the brink of war, maybe, in Ukraine and in Crimea. And Russia's asserting its strength there. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and it is, and kingdom against kingdom, and they are, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Listen, if this is going to take place in the beginning of the tribulation, before the abomination of desolation, 3.5 years in, and then the great wrath of God is poured out on the people of on the earth in the second half of the tribulation, if this is what we're going to see then, if this is the beginning of the sorrows, hey, the plate is already set. We're already seeing that now, aren't we? So what I'm saying is, how close is Jesus Christ to stepping through the door of heaven into earth and coming back for us and the rapture? And you will not be able to tell your lost loved ones anymore. You will not be able to share with your neighbor anymore. You cannot pray, get by your bed and pray for your lost loved ones anymore. It's over. Because God is snatching His bride out before the wrath of God. If we see this during the beginning of the tribulation, this is already happening now. We already see this now. I say we're in the last of the last days. What I'm saying is we don't have much time. Maybe right here in our generation, we will be raptured out of this world. The facts don't lie. There's a great spiritual battle going on, and the world is spiraling away from God at a rapid rate. There's never been a greater opportunity to reach the world than right now. Right now. All the churches that are out there, all the TV, all the radio, so many resources. Are they getting the job done? No, they're not getting the job done. Being able to actually broadcast around the world is not getting the job done, because Christians have left it up to TV and radio and Twitter and Fleshbook and social media will not win souls. Jesus Christ tells us in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we have got to open our mouths and personally tell others how to be saved. It's not going to happen with social media. It's not going to happen through email. Yes, if we could use that, it is a tool. If we would use it for that, but frankly, we don't. The resources that we have are this book and the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we have. And there's never been a greater opportunity to reach the world than right now. Don't think for one minute, as hard as people are, there's ones out there that are searching. I ran into a few of them yesterday. They're searching. They just don't know. They're blind as a bat, just like I was. Someone had to open my eyes. The Muslim influence in the world is growing. And Eric mentioned that one of the biggest mosques, I guess, in the world, or at least in Europe, is going to be built. This one apparently is already there. It's growing, the Muslim influence in the world. It's growing in leaps and bounds. And why not with their dedication? Why not if they're going to kill themselves for some moon god in some Kabbalah somewhere, some little deity, if they'll go and kill themselves, if they have that dedication, kind of dedication for that, why can't we have the dedication for Jesus Christ, a living Savior? Where's our dedication? You know, a moderate Muslim, some say they're moderate. Why are we even concerned about the Muslim, the Islam? Because it's a horrible religion. And I don't even have to know everything about it. I just watch the TV. Or I look on the computer and see what's going on with Islam and in the Muslim world. Look, a moderate Muslim is a disobedient Muslim. Because I found at least 109 verses in the Quran that say, slay the unbeliever. If they don't believe in Islam, if they don't believe in Allah, then kill the unbeliever. So frankly, if they're going to take out those 109 verses out of the Quran, then they're disobedient. They're not moderate Muslims. They're disobedient Muslims. Because the Muslim is the jihad. They're only a Muslim in name only. But you know what? Same with the Christian. If we're going to say, this part of the Bible I'm going to obey, but that part about soul winning and going to all the world I'm not going to obey, then you're a moderate Christian. You're a nominal Christian, or you're a Christian in name only. And you're being disobedient to God's call. You know, by 2043, Islam is to be the second largest religion here in Ireland. Wow. Now, I don't know what the percentage will be against Catholicism, the main religion, but it's going to be second. Why can't it be Bible-believing Christian? Real Christianity be the second religion? How do they already make that determination? How many people have you personally won to Jesus Christ this year? Or count all of last year. I'm not saying those who have should pat themselves on the back. I'm just saying, have you put yourself out there and willingly said, Lord, use me to reach somebody for Jesus Christ? If 80 people could reach 80 souls, the church would be bursting at the seams, wouldn't it? And you'd be able to say, I've done my part. I'm willingly giving myself over so Christ can use me as a vessel to preach the gospel. And Christianity, true Christianity, could be the main religion of Ireland. To get off our duffs. 500 Irish people convert to Islam every year. I don't like hearing that. Well, you see all the Irish girls wearing the hijab. What? Do they even know what they're doing? Do they even understand what they're doing? Well, I don't know their heart. But you know, it doesn't sound like a lot, does it, 500? But there's only 4.5 million people in the Republic of Ireland. You know, if I transfer that to the numbers over there in America, that's 40,000 a year that would be turned over. There's 300 million people in America. 40,000, that's a bigger number. But in relationship, the ratio's still there. If 500 go over to Islam and start raising their children Islamic, their birth rate is 3 times what the Irish birth rate is right now. They're having 5 and 6 children, and they're raising them to be Muslim. Most Christians don't personally witness. It's the few of the few. Look, there's only a little few of us right now, Bible-believing, born-again Christians, and there's only a few of the few that actually share their faith publicly and personally with people. Shame on us. This is Missions Month. Can we not get a burden again, get fired up again to go out and win souls? For who? Jesus Christ. For His sake. 150,000 people die every day. 6,100 an hour. While I preach this message, and it probably won't be an hour, but 6,100 people in the world are going to die. Now, I wonder how many of them are going to heaven. 100 every minute, and 2 every second, almost. They're just dying. You know, I went to a website one time, and it was a good website for this church. And as I was on the website, it was under a minute. I didn't notice there was a little clock ticking in the corner. And it was, how many souls have died while I'm on here looking at this website? Now, I'm sure they wanted me to on there to look at it and, you know, see what they had to offer. But all that time, do you see, every bit of our time, there's people dying and going to hell. It just was clicking by. There were numbers, but it was souls. Hell hath enlarged itself. We have some hurdles. Acts chapter 17. We have some hurdles to get over. Acts chapter 17. You know, Paul went into Thessalonica. And he took his crew in there, him and Silas and all the rest of them. They went in there and they were going in there to plant churches. And as the manner of Paul was, he went into the synagogue and tried to reason with the Jews out of the Scriptures that Jesus Christ was risen again from the dead. And in verse 3, that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. And some of them believed, praise God. But many of them didn't. And they raised an uproar in that city. And it says there in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Wanted to get Paul and his company out there. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These that have been causing an uproar out in the world and have actually turned our world upside down, now they're here amongst us. And in verse 7, whom Jason hath received, he's allowed them into his house, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Saying that there is another king, one Jesus. I thank you for that, amen. Because that's exactly the way I felt when I read that. There's another king out there. It's not Obama. It's not Endicenny. It's not Putin. It's King Jesus. And if he's your king, then we ought to do what he tells us to do. And not worry about what the government says contrary to this book that's on your lap. Whatever it's going to take, we've got to turn our world upside down. They did it. And yes, it's going to cost you something. It always costs something to follow Jesus Christ. It always does. Christians should be turning this world upside down, but we've given into carnality, we've given into worldliness, we've given into our flesh, and we love the things of this world more than we love God. Will we have the hard hearts and lack in faith? So ask yourself this morning, who is your king? Who is your king? Is it king flesh? King self? King entertainment? King sports? That one hurts, huh? King sports? Boy, if you ever miss a Sunday night because of a match, I'll personally kill you. I'll hold you and let Pastor slap you. He'll do the slap, and I just want to hold you. Don't you do that. Do you believe that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day? How's that going to add up? Sunday night service, a match. How's that all going to weigh out? We all have so little to put on the scale on the other side. Let's not disobey plainly, clearly, open commands from God to assemble ourselves together. Who or what has greater control over you than King Jesus? How about Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? Belly. And whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. See, you started looking out. Yeah, that world. They don't care about Christ. They're the enemies of Christ. He's talking about the church, too. He's talking about Christians who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. Paul just likes to lay it on a line and tell us exactly what the hurdle is. The hurdle is our belly, our flesh. We care more about ourselves than we do about Christ and His calling. Paul's vision was fixed on King Jesus. He says that in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had his vision fixed. What can we do? Start living by faith. Start preaching our faith by faith. Stop trusting in everything but this book, the very Word of God. And that'll be a hurdle that doesn't keep us from disobeying. It'll be a hurdle that we get over and get on with the work. Because these hurdles can be nothing but hurdles that cause us to disobey God. We need to get past this stuff. Now, 2 Corinthians, how can we preach our faith if we don't go by faith? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 7, this is our memory verse for the year, says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be present, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We're trying to persuade men. While at home in these bodies, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. That's coming. It's coming. Someday we'll walk by sight. We'll be able to see everything that we've labored for. We'll be able to see the Lord. But right now, we walk by faith, by trusting in Him. And what He tells us. Our call is to walk by faith and to labor in His fields. That's what it says. Verse 9, wherefore we labor. That is not a four-letter word. Work is not a four-letter word. The work of the Lord is a great work. It's a great thing to be doing, working for Him in His fields. And to please Him. See, it's to be accepted of Him. That means to please Him. Why are you doing it? Why are you serving God? To please Him. And someday there's a judgment. Someday we'll personally stand before Jesus Christ. Hopefully we'll have a few crowns to lay down at the Father's feet, at the throne of God. Hopefully. That's what we're doing this for. We live by the demands of the flesh and what we can see and touch more than by faith. How can we preach the gospel with our tongues when our hands and our feet and our eyes and our hearts are preaching the devil's gospel? By the way we live, shows we don't believe the gospel. We're trying to preach a gospel that we're not living. You see? And Romans 14:7 says, For none of us liveth to ourselves, and no man dieth to himself. That means we influence people all around us. Our children and others around us, other Christians, we influence them by our lives. And certainly, the gospel carries a much greater weight when we're living the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we're living and walking by faith. We need to take inspection of our life. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 33. When you read this, we don't pretend for 1 minute to even touch the garment of these people. The great things that they were, God did through them because they were just willing to live by faith. It just makes you kind of stand back and just give glory to God that people would live that way. And God did such amazing things. In Hebrews 11:33, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions. A few of these you'll pick up. You'll remember who these men and women were. Faith. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness we're made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women receive their dead, raised to life again. Great things, but others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. What a great life. Of whom the world was not worthy. And that, isn't that true? They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That they without us should not be made perfect. It's almost as if their victory is seen in us today. That their faith has brought forth this today. That we continue to see people saved because of their faith. And the next generation is counting on our faith to provide a victory for them. That we might look for a better resurrection. Care more about what's up in heaven that we can store away than what we can get here on this earth. That we walk by faith. Will you have a victory like that? Will you have a trophy of grace to present before Jesus Christ? Because we are their trophies of grace. Because they lived by faith. Who are you living by faith to see saved? When you look at your own life and when you're living each day, are you doing it because I want so much to have impact when I talk to that person about Jesus Christ? Who is it that is looking at your life saying, I wonder if that's real in their life. I wonder what it means to be a Christian. So that when you open your mouth, it has some impact. What will we endure for the gospel's sake? To ask ourselves that. What are we going to put up with? It's never been easy. It always costs us something to serve them. If it's too easy, then something's wrong. If nobody's ever slammed a door in your face, at least outdoor knocking, then something's wrong. You know why? You've never knocked on a door then. Because the ones that I knocked on yesterday in McCroom, there was people actually smirking like, what are you talking about? Who are you to tell me? I could read what they were saying. They were saying, who are you to tell me? My religion's no good. But it breaks your heart because they're blind. But if you've never knocked on a door, you've never had any door slammed in your face. Knock on some this Saturday now when Andrew gets done telling us how we need to do that. And you go out, some doors will be slammed in your face. There's always another door. This is a win-win situation. I just go to the next door. And in many parts of Cork, you can just go like that and you're at the next door. And then you're at the next door. They're that close together. You know that. So it's a win-win situation. We've enjoyed Christianity far too long to not do something for Jesus Christ. And all the benefits of it. We've enjoyed it way too long to not do something for Jesus. So don't leave here today thinking, I'm going to try to shrug this message off. Because I hope God haunts you. I hope He haunts you to do something for Jesus Christ. What does God have to do to get our attention? Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In verse 1, you know that the church is being established in Jerusalem at this time, and it's getting big. I imagine there's thousands of people in the church. Stephen, he's lost his life now, and Acts chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, later to be Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word of God. Preaching the word of God. You know, what does it take for God? What does God have to do in my life and in your life to get us to do something for Him? get us to get out of our comfort zone and get us to go into all the world, or at least into our own neighborhood. And get a good neighbor track and say, I'm going to give these 50 good neighbor tracks out to my neighbors. There's somebody out there waiting for you to come and give them the gospel. They're waiting for someone to tell them. But he could allow this persecution. He could disrupt your life in a big way. You want to continue to disobey him? He did that in the church here at Jerusalem. He did that with the Christians. He had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And there they were, stuck in Jerusalem. So he said, all right, I'll find another way to get you out. I'll persecute you. I'll disrupt your lives. Maybe he took away some of the things that they loved. Paul took them to prison, many Christians. What does he have to take away from you before you finally obey him? Look at Acts chapter 17. Just turn over to Acts chapter 17. What does God have to take away? What does God have to do? In Acts chapter 17, look at verse 16. Remember, Paul has finally left Thessalonica and Berea, and now he's in Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Maybe God has to just show us what is really so evident. We know that there's nothing but idolatry in the country of Ireland. We know that people are dependent upon religion. It's that way all over the world. If you're not a Christian, then you're trying to earn your way to heaven. You're trying to work your way and please your God. It's everywhere. But it stirred Paul's heart when he saw it in Athens. It stirred him when he saw that idolatry, that religion that was going on there. What does God have to do? Does he have to show us that? Does he have to open our eyes any wider than they should be? You see it every day. Does he have to remind us of what we used to be? Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought us up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my goings. Does he have to remind you of the pit that he pulled you out of? Whether you were 5 years old and you didn't hardly know what sin you might even committed, you were saved at 5 years old. Do you think it was less grace? Did Jesus take less stripes? Was there less pain when he died for the 5 year old as he did for the 50 year old? Whether you're a brand plucked from the fire or whether you were saved at a young age, Jesus pulled you out of a pit. Thank God is right. God's still asking the question. Isaiah says, also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And said I, here am I. Send me. It's a response of faith. I'm looking at young people and older people. I was 48 years old when I got called to the mission field. Saved at 35, but called at 48 years old. Some of that testimonies in that little good neighbor track. But I'm looking at the young people here too and wondering when they're going to slide up alongside their pastor and say, God's calling me, I think. I think God's calling me to preach. Now, I'm not asking you to do that just so you can do that. You better make sure God's speaking to you. But you pull up alongside your pastor and say, I think God wants me to do something for him. You want to make somebody happy? Make God happy, too. We must not get discouraged if we're going to do the Lord's work. The closed door is just an opportunity to go to the next one. We need to be after souls. We preach the true gospel that saves. Amen? I mean, we got a real message here. Turn to John chapter 11. We're not making this stuff up. This is real. John chapter 11, you know the story of Lazarus. He's dead. He's in the tomb when we get here. But Mary and Martha, his brother, his sisters, meet Jesus. And I guess we could just pick it up there in verse 23. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. You know, because they're saying, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And he said, thy brother shall rise again. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She was a believer. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And Martha said, yes, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. But you know what? Those words go out to us today. Do you believe? Jesus is asking you, do you believe? Believest thou this? I know you're saved, you're sitting here, but our faith can get so small sometimes. Can He really save those out there? Does He really want to save anyone else? Of course He does. And it's through Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? We say, yes, I believe that. You can save people that I personally witnessed to. Yes, many will say, get out of here, leave me alone. But others may say, tell me more. Tell me how to be saved. Tell me that story. You know what? We are the proof. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are the proof that we have a gospel that saves. Many times, we're not the best proof. We're not the proof we should be, what we're supposed to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul said, ye are our epistle, you're our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Verse 3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And I believe that we are the proof that Jesus Christ saves. We are the proof that our gospel is real. We are the proof that this Bible is true, that the message we take into the world is real. We have a personal testimony, and we should be living that personal testimony. Paul gave a testimony before the most powerful people in the world. His testimony before the Jews, Ananias, Felix, on to Festus, and then Agrippa, and then to Caesar himself. Paul gave his testimony, and he presented the truth of the gospel. Just knowing him is what we should be glorying in. Could you turn back to Jeremiah and just humor me for a minute? Because we went through this verse on Wednesday night, and it's kind of jumped out at me again. Just in the fact that how we present that truth shows who we're glorying in, shows what we're glorying in, where our faith is. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Do you see that? If you're going to glory in something, just glory in the fact that you know Him. I know Jesus Christ, and better than that, He knows me. And that ought to be presented, shown, manifested in my life. I'm the proof that there's a God in heaven. I'm the proof that Jesus Christ lives today, and He can give eternal life. I'm that proof. You ought to be able to see it in my life. Our life should be a walking, talking Bible. God's Word is the proof. Romans chapter 1. Hey, you may not have the time to show all the argument with this Bible being the Word of God, inspired of God. Yes, it was penned by men, but it was the words of God that they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in John, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 15, it says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said he's going to preach it, and when you preach it, you preach it like what it is. It is the very power of God. Don't stand at the door and tell someone about Jesus as if you don't believe it. It is the power of God. It can save. We're sitting here today because someone preached to us and they believed that it was the power of God unto salvation. The Bible itself proves, God's Word proves, it was believing this gospel that I got saved. James 1:21 talks about that we are to receive the Word of God with humility and meekness and fear, Because it's the engrafted Word. The Holy Spirit uses nothing else but the Word of God to save men. Nothing else. There's not one thing you can add to it. He takes the engrafted Word and uses that as the agent that changes our life, that helps us believe. He uses the Word of God because there's only one Word of God and there's only one Gospel. That's it. God's Word is proof. In fact, the Christ rejectors themselves are the proof. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Every time somebody says no, it may break our heart and they don't want to hear, but they're just proving the Bible true. They proved what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's just a few. You knock on 10 doors and you get 10 no's. You knock on another 10, you get 10 no's. And people not home. You knock on 100 and finally you find one that wants to listen and takes the track and says, yeah, you can come back. It's just a few. The sad fact is, it's just a few. But they only prove what the Bible's already said. They don't want the straight gate. They want a big broad way. They want to do it their way. They want to come to God their way. There's not many gods. There's one God. There's one Word of God. There's one Gospel. There's only one way. So that's a narrow way. And it's hard for them to enter in. They just prove the Gospel is true. They just prove the Bible true. When they reject, as much as that hurts and burdens, it still makes the Bible true. Because God knows. Hell hath enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Most simply will not believe the story that you have to tell them. That does not mean we should find every person we can to tell, because that is the very reason that you're sitting here this morning. Because someone just kept telling somebody and telling the next person, and they finally found me, and he wouldn't stop coming to my door. I thank God for that man. I thank God for him, that he would keep coming. Many people, if you just knock on doors, you'll see that most people are not receiving Christ. That doesn't matter. We don't know who. We have no idea. God may know that, but I don't. We don't preach Calvinism here. We have to go and tell them. They have to hear. Like the Bible says, that blows Calvinism right out of the water. The verses that you're going to memorize this month, take Calvinism and just shove it aside as the false doctrine that it is. Because God says, I got to tell them. Well, why tell them if they already, they're one of the elect. They're just there. I don't even know how that works, I'll tell you. I frankly don't know how Calvinism works. Because it's against the Word of God. It says you have to tell them. They have to believe. Well, I always believe. Really? That's not what the Bible says. You're a sinner. You were born in sin. So the Christ rejectors prove the Bible is true. And finally, we have a duty to send others. Look at Romans chapter 10. Go back to Romans chapter 10. And wet your fingers a little bit here, because I just have a few scriptures and then we're done. But Romans chapter 10 and verse 15 says this. And how shall they preach? Okay? Those of you that maybe want to preach, or maybe think of someday I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going to preach. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I mean, how are we responsible for that? We have a duty. My friend, at the least, if you're not going to get out there and do something about it, at least you can help send others. But frankly, you will never send others until you go yourself. You know, if you don't have a burden to see the gospel go out, you're certainly not going to help anybody else do it. You'll never give to missions because you don't have any burden. Unless it just salves your conscience a little bit. Give to missions. I'm helping win the world. When you won't share with your own neighbor. How would we be responsible for some young men in this church to be called of God to go maybe into the mission field? Well, first, we pray. And look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We need to pray. Let me just show you three verses of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's a good memory verse for us. Brethren, pray for us. Paul, and you know what? That is a command. Paul's just laying out a whole list of things for them to do. And he said, brethren, pray for us. That's one thing you can do for missionaries and those who are going out on Saturdays and going out. Just if you just want to help somebody, just pray for them. You say, what do I pray for? We'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just turn the page one or two times and you'll come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Same verse almost, but he adds to it, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. The same way, do you see that? The same way it made a difference in your life. Someone was praying when you got the gospel and you believed. Why don't you pray for those who are taking the gospel out into the world that it would have the same free course, that they would have boldness to preach the gospel, that it would be glorifying to the Lord, that they'd be safe, that there'd be safety for those preachers who go out, those men and women that go to the mission field. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. What can I pray about? Pray for God to call some preachers. Well, you know what? You can pray that. God's already calling preachers. Pray for the preachers to hear them. Pray for them to open their ears and respond to the call. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And frankly, today we need some honest, God-fearing preachers that will preach the gospel, willing to go the second mile, and they're just honest in themselves and willing to live honestly. Those are a couple things you could pray for. If you want to help some people get to the field or help some people be preachers of the gospel and send them. But the other thing we can do is we can give. We can give. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's two more verses of Scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 8. Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. To do you service. So, Paul said, the only reason I could bring the gospel to you is because someone else gave. Someone else let off of the purse strings and gave so that I could go. I could make tents. That was his trade. I could do that if I had to. But you know what? Other churches, I took from other churches money so that I could come and tell you about the gospel there at Corinth. Tell you the gospel. That's missions. Pastor Craig and myself and Andrew are robbing other churches. Now, it's not really robbing, is it? He said, I had to take wages from them so that you could devote yourself to doing the work on the mission field. And the preacher is certainly worthy of his hire. The preaching elder is certainly worthy of a double honor because he labors in the word and prayer. Okay? So, what's our responsibility then? To give. To give just by faith. Not your tithe. The tithe is 10% off your gross income, is it not? But to give the missions is over and above. And whether it's 5 or 10 euro a week, or whether it's 50 euro, or whatever you can give, over and above, you say, I'm helping someone get to the field. I'm helping the missionaries we already support, and I guarantee you, when we start giving by faith, that this pastor's going to take on more missionaries. When the money's there, let's get some more. Let's get somebody in Singapore. Let's get somebody that wants to go to China. Let's get somebody that wants to come to Ireland. Whatever. Let's get some more missionaries out there. Why? Because Jesus is at the doorstep. He's coming back real soon. We don't have a lot of time. Get up off of that purse string. Stop sitting on your wallet and take it out. And put some money in that green hand and say, for missions. And I'm sure at some point, someone could do a whole lot better job of telling you that you will be blessed beyond measure when you start giving to missions. I know personally in my life that by the time I left the church that I was, one of the church that I was saved at and did a lot of the service there at that church, I had to get right with God and start tithing first because I had a huge debt that I brought into my Christian life. But when I finally realized and gave God my wallet, and I said, all right, I'm going to tithe, as if God didn't know my bottom line. I said, I'm going to do it. And I did it. I started to tithe. And within a few years, I was in the black. All my debts were paid because I tithed faithfully. Even when it wasn't there, I said, this isn't mine, this is God's. I mean, I had to go to the altar and cry tears, saying, Lord, you don't understand. But then I realized, I'm just going to obey you. And I gave. I gave my tithe. By the time I left the church, by the time I got, I was giving more to missions than I was in my tithe. And I was not a slacker making, I was making good money as a crane operator. But my faith promised missions was greater than my tithe. Now, I don't tell you that to slap myself on the back. I'm telling you that if you'll trust God, if God can trust you, you can certainly trust God. If you give to missions, He's going to keep giving to you because He's found a channel of blessing that He can give to. I know they'll give it. I know He'll give it. Look, what did He say about Abraham? I know I could trust Abraham. I know. I could trust his house. He's gonna bring up his house the right way. God can trust you. Can He trust you to give you money? If you promise, I'm going to give it to missions, Lord. I'm going to give an extra 10 euro a week to missions. I don't have the numbers. But I guarantee you, if we all just gave a 5 or 10 euro a week, and it might even be less, you'd take on a couple new missionaries. And you know what else? It wouldn't come out of the general fund. It would come strictly out of a missions budget. Imagine, here's the budget of the church. Here's for missions right now. That little bit comes out. Imagine all this now is for the budget of the church, and here's the missions budget. Because that's the way it should be. That's our tithe. That's for the work and operation of this church. But we want to give to see people saved. When that finally sinks down in our heart, it won't be any problem to pull out another 5 or 10 and say, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to give to missions. Finally, I could take you over to Philippians and tell you how God is going to meet your need and that it is a sacrifice to give, but God will meet your need, Paul said. But let's just finish up here in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. You know the story of the maniac of Gadara, man that was in the cave there, and he was a mess, weeping, crying, tormented, cutting himself, just an angry man. And you know what's even worse? All alone, just a lonely life, until he saw Jesus come. And like someone has said, he calmed the storm on the sea. He said, I wonder if he can calm the storm in my heart. And he did. And when it was all said and done, in Mark chapter 5, verse 18, it says this, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He wanted to be with Jesus, and so do you. But Jesus said, got work to do yet. It's not time to sit down. It's time to get out in the fields and work and tell people your story. Tell people what you know about this book and what it says about the gospel and what Jesus Christ did in your life. Every one of us here can preach our faith. Every one of us here has a personal testimony to tell people. Shame on us when we don't share that testimony with a lost world. To go by faith, just to go by faith and tell people about Jesus Christ. So, preaching our faith is really God's plan for us. And it's going by faith. There's simply just too many souls that have not been reached because of our stubbornness and our disobedience. So we must go by faith, realize that we have a great message. We have a great message to tell the world. It's a message of love and hope that we can tell the world that is just spiraling away from God, tumbling away from God. Hell-bent. We have a responsibility to help others who do go. And we can do that by praying for them and then giving. Giving to missions. Giving to missions. And then we can go tell our story. Each one of us has a story to tell. So I want to encourage you. This whole month is all missions. It's preaching our faith by faith. Amen. You have a story to tell. Amen. Let's pray.